We're going to look at some questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism as we continue going through the various articles of the Apostles' Creed. I think we have Lord's Day 16 and several questions and answers. I'd invite you to join me on the answers. I'll read the questions, and so we'll read them responsively. We're dealing now with Christ's death and burial, and the question is, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded the Son could pay for our sin. And question 41, why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Question 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay for the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. And why does the creed add, he descended to hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. And so we have a wonderful confession there of the implications of those simple words. He died, he was buried, he descended to hell. Let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans 6. And we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. It's on page 1182. Here in Romans, Paul is communicating with a church that he has never visited. He's never met these people, and so he wants to introduce himself by presenting his basic gospel message. And he has shown that though we are sinners, we are justified by faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and so we can have assurance of salvation. And at the end of chapter 5, Paul has said that where sin increased through the giving of the law, grace increased, God's grace in Christ increased all the more. But now in chapter 6, Paul wants to guard against the idea that God's grace could be used as an excuse to sin or as a license to sin. And so we'll read the first 14 verses of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And that concludes our reading of this portion of the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless that word to us. Lots of good things in this world can be used for evil purposes. Pipes are good things. They can be used to carry water. Fertilizer is a wonderful blessing. It can be used to help crops grow, but some people use pipes and fertilizer to make bombs. Similarly, people use anhydrous ammonia to make methamphetamine. They use cell phones to plan terrorist attacks. They use the internet to distribute child pornography. Good things can be used for evil purposes. God's good news is a marvelous good thing. It's wonderful that God, in his grace, forgives all our sins through Jesus Christ and puts us right with him. But God's good news, too, can be used for an evil purpose. People have sometimes used God's grace in Christ as an excuse for sinning. They have said to themselves, it won't hurt if I take this money, or it won't hurt if I get drunk tonight. After all, I can confess my sins. And doesn't it say in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so I can sin, I'll just be giving God another opportunity to show his grace. The French philosopher Voltaire once expressed this attitude this way: God will forgive, that's his business. Similarly, the poet W.H. Auden once says, I like committing crimes, God likes forgiving them. The world is admirably arranged. That's using God's gracious forgiveness for evil purposes. So what's the right response to this? How should we respond to God's grace? Is it all right just to go on sinning so that God's grace can increase? Paul has a very powerful answer to those questions here in Romans chapter 6. And so let's listen carefully to what he has to say. To understand why you shouldn't go on sinning now that you've received God's grace, you need to know the meaning of your oneness with Christ. The meaning of your oneness with Christ. As a Christian, you become one with Christ in baptism and by faith. And that means two things. It means that in Christ, you died to sin. And in Christ, you are alive to God. We're going to look at each of those two parts of the meaning of oneness with Christ. First of all, in Christ, you died to sin. When Jesus was crucified, he didn't just suffer on the cross horribly. No, as the Catechism says, he went all the way to death. And then he was buried, which testifies that he really died. Why did he die? The Catechism says, because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. So he died for our sin, to pay for our sin. But then here in Romans 6, Paul brings out another aspect of the death of Christ.
In verse 10, he says, the death he died to sin once for all. He's saying Christ not only died for our sin, but he died to sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, think of sin as a cruel dictator who rules or reigns over the entire human race. Sin rules over everyone the way Kim Jong-un rules over North Korea. Sin reigned in death, Paul says at the end of chapter 5. And Christ never sinned himself, of course, but he took our sins upon him and he lived in the realm over which sin rules. And when he died on the cross, then he died to sin. He died to the realm in which sin rules. And what difference does that make for us? Well, just like the rest of the human race, all of us started out living under the rule of sin. Sin was like this evil dictator or evil slave master that ruled over all of us. We were sin slaves. The evil desires, the desires to rebel against God, ruled our lives. But then we believed in Christ. And what happened? Well, we became one with Christ. And that oneness is symbolized in baptism. It becomes a reality as we trust in Christ. And when you become one with Christ, you become one with him in his death on the cross. So there's a sense in which you die as he died. Paul says in verse 3, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Now, Paul is not saying here, of course, that you died and were buried physically. He's saying you died and were buried spiritually. And like Christ, you died to the rule of sin. Verse 2, Paul says, we shouldn't go on sinning because we died to sin. And if we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? In verse 14, he says, sin shall not be your master. Sin has no right to order you around anymore because in Christ, you died to sin. You died to the realm in which sin rules. Paul talks about that same thing in verse 6 when he talks about how our old self or our old humanity was crucified with Christ. What's the old humanity? It's what you were living under the rule of sin. When you trust in Christ, you become one with him, and that old humanity, what you were, is crucified. It dies with Christ. And the purpose of that, says Paul, is so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The body of sin is the body ruled by sin. When our old self is crucified with Christ, the body that was ruled by sin is done away with, it is rendered powerless, and the purpose of that is that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So does that mean that sin is totally eradicated from your life? No. The tendency to do what is wrong remains a deadly enemy within you. But sin is no longer your master. You are freed from sin's enslaving power because you died with Christ. You're like a person who was living under Kim Jong-un, who was oppressed, who was enslaved, but then he dies. And Kim Jong-un can no longer order him around. Kim Jong-un can no longer hurt him because he died. In the words of the Catechism, though through Christ's death our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us. So in Christ, you died to sin. That's part of the meaning of being one with Christ. But there's more to the meaning of it than that. In Christ also, you are alive to God. That's the other side. When Jesus rose from the dead, his physical body was made alive, transformed. And as Paul says in verse 9, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So Christ's resurrection was different from the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was raised, but then he died again. And Christ was raised in such a way he could never die again. As Paul says in verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So what difference does that make for us? Well, again, in baptism, by faith, we're made one with Christ. We're one with him in his death. We're also one with him in his resurrection. As Paul says in verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Or as he says in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We look forward to a physical resurrection. Someday our bodies will be raised and made like the body of Jesus. But his resurrection makes a difference in our lives right now. In verse 4, Paul says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So by being made one with Christ, not only have we died to sin, we have been made alive to God. And we are able now to live for God. So people who are in Christ, you and I, are like people who have a new master. We have a new ruler. It's like with a restaurant. A restaurant can be in the same building, but there's a new name outside. And the place has been renovated and redecorated. And it has a different menu. And it has a new chef in the kitchen. And on the front window, there's a sign that says, under new management. That's what you and I are in Christ. We are under new management. Sin is no longer our master. God now is. Sin may be present in your life, but you've died to it. You no longer have to take orders from it. God is your master. You are alive to him. That's the meaning of your oneness with Christ. You've died to sin. You're alive to God. Now let's think about the implications of that. What are the implications of your oneness with Christ? What does that mean for your thinking? What does that mean for how you live your life every day? Let's start with the implications for your thinking. In verse 11, Paul says you should count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. In the same way, he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that word count can also be translated to think or to consider. Paul is saying you need to think of yourself, you need to consider yourself in a certain way. How should you consider yourself? First of all, consider yourself dead to sin. You really have died to sin. Now you need to think of yourself that way because you've been made one with Christ. You no longer live in the realm where sin rules. So now you need to think of yourself that way. When you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you say to yourself, I'm dead to sin. Sin no longer rules me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer have to obey sin's commands. In the middle of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863. And from that moment, the slaves in all of the southern states were technically free. It was a fact. They were free. But they still had to learn to think of themselves as being free. Because they still had masters, they were still living on the plantation. And when the old master would tell them to do something, they would still do it, even though they were free. And even after the war ended, they might still have been thinking of themselves as slaves, when in fact they were free. They had to get their thinking adjusted to the new reality. We have to do the same thing spiritually. We've died with Christ. Sin is no longer our master. We're dead to sin. We've got to think that way. We have to have our attitude and our whole frame of mind changed. And then you also need to count yourself alive to God. Because you've been made one with Christ, God is now your master. You are now God's servant. You are there to live for God. You exist to glorify God. Again, you need to think of yourself in those terms. It's true. You've been made alive to God because you're one with Christ. Now you need to think of yourself that way, that my whole purpose in life is to glorify God. Think of yourself that way, even if it doesn't sometimes feel as if it's true. Sometimes you're very aware of the power of sin in your life. Maybe you've given in to a temptation to lose your temper again and again, and you may say to yourself, it feels like I'm alive to sin and I'm dead to God. But if you really trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, that's not true. When Christ died, he died to sin. Now he's alive to God. You are one with him. You've died to sin. You are alive to God. Think of yourself that way. So that's one implication of oneness with Christ. The implication for your thinking, you need to count yourself dead to sin, alive to God. And then what are the implications for your actions, for what you actually do every day? One implication is that you should not let sin rule in your life. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Your mortal body, that's the body you're living in right now. It's mortal because it's eventually going to die, and the evil desires of sin are still there in your body. You have the desire maybe to make yourself feel better by drinking too much or by going out and spending too much or by playing the slots at the casino, or maybe you have a desire to get people's attention and approval, and you use gossip in order to gain people's attention. Or maybe you have a desire to show off and to look better than you actually are, and maybe you try to do that by spending too much on a truck that you really can't afford. You have all these desires, and you want to obey them. They want you to obey them. Sin wants to reign in your life. And Paul says you're not to allow sin to do that. You're not to allow sin to take over. You're not to hand sin the keys to your life. Why? Because in Christ you died to sin. Dead people don't take orders. They don't respond. If you're truly dead to sin, you're not going to respond, even though your evil desires are screaming at you to obey them. You are not to let sin rule. And then a second implication of your oneness with Christ is that you should present the parts of your body not to sin, but to God. As Paul writes in verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Parts of your body, we're talking about your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, also your mind, your imagination. You can offer or present those parts of your body either to one master or to the other. If you present them to sin, sin will use them. Sin will turn the parts of your body into instruments or weapons of wickedness. Your tongue will become a sharp sword that slashes people's reputations. Or your hands and eyes will become instruments of wickedness as you use your cell phone to carry on an adulterous relationship. Your mind can be a tool of evil if you're plotting ways to cheat on your taxes Through Paul, God is telling you not to let your body be used by sin. Why not? Sin is not your master. Why give the instruments, the parts of your body, to sin? Don't present those parts of your body so they become instruments of wickedness. And positively, what should you do? Verse 13, Paul says, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Here is Paul is going back to the fact you're one with Christ. You've been brought from death to life, he says, and because of that, you're to offer yourself to God. And so you can't be neutral. Either you offer yourself to one master or you offer it to the other. And in the words of the Catechism, you're to dedicate yourself as an offering of gratitude to God. Tell God that you're at his service and turn every part of your life over to him. Your eyes, your hands, your mind, your imagination, all for God, used as instruments of righteousness. How does that work out in practice? Well, is your mouth getting you into trouble? Maybe you're using it to belittle other people, put them down. You died to sin. Why keep doing that? You don't have to. By God's grace, you can speak in a new way. You can be encouraging when you talk to other people. Aim to build other people up. What about your imagination? Are you using it to fantasize all kinds of sin? Why not use it to dream up new ways to help people who are in need? Instead of using your hands to grab extra pieces of pie, why not use them to shovel a neighbor's sidewalk, clear off the snow? Instead of using your eyes to take in a sleazy TV show, why not use them to study the Bible and prepare for a Bible study? Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So those are the implications of your oneness with Christ. Count yourself, think of yourself in a new way, dead to sin, alive to God, and then live that out in your actions. So where in your life do you need to do that? And I need to ask that question for myself. Where in my life do I need to do that? Where do I need to count myself dead to sin and alive to God? Where do I need to make sure that sin is not allowed to rule? Most of us have one particular area where we're especially weak. Maybe it's a tendency to feel sorry for yourself, or maybe it's an explosive temper, or maybe you can't seem to control your mouth when you're with a certain group of people. Whatever your weakness, Paul says, you can change that. Why? Because you've been made one with Christ. You've died to sin. You're alive to God. Now you need to think of yourself that way. You're under new management. It doesn't have to go on the way it always has. Think of yourself as under God's management, under God's control. And when you're tempted to fall into that same old sin, tell yourself, I'm dead to that. I died to that. I'm alive to God. I'm not going to let sin rule this time. I'm going to present myself to God instead. In verse 14, Paul issues an emancipation proclamation for every believer. Sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. In Christ, you are free. You died to sin. You're alive to God. You are free. Free at last. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty Father, we praise you for this marvelous teaching of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he is so practical here. He knows what kind of people we are. He knows our situation. You know our situation. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die and to rise. And we thank you that through Jesus, we are dead to sin, alive to God. Help us to consider ourselves that way, to think of ourselves that way every day, and to present our bodies to you, that you may be glorified through what we think, through what we say, through what we do. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.